everyone, this is Brad Bristow, and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. He struggled to carry a
tree up the mountain. You can follow along this morning in your Bible in John chapter 19. If you'd like to follow along, that's where we're going to be this morning. We've been journeying together through the last moments of Jesus' life before he was crucified on the cross. We've been looking together at, at the story of Jesus as he comes to his final moments and to his death. And then next week is when the story changes everything. Next week is Easter Sunday, and we will be sharing not just up until Jesus' death, but then we're going to be looking at what sets Jesus apart, where his story didn't end in his death, but his story continued after his death. But a couple weeks ago, we talked about Simon of Cyrene and what happens in our stories and in our lives when we end up following Jesus, when we end up following behind Jesus, and the lifelong generational effects that the choice to follow Jesus can have. And last week, we talked about Jesus and his interaction with the two criminals being crucified with him, and we talked about how it's ultimately Jesus who has the last word over our lives, that ultimately, as we follow Jesus, as we see Jesus work in our lives, it doesn't matter about the past, it doesn't matter what words have been spoken over our lives, what matters is Jesus' word in our lives. And so this week, in the traditional Christian calendar, is Palm Sunday, the Sunday that we recognize and we remember this incredible moment where the people of Jerusalem get it so right and get it so wrong. That they welcome Jesus with open arms and this exciting moment, this incredible moment where the whole city is swept up in believing that Jesus is someone special. They miss completely who Jesus is, but there's this incredible moment where Jesus is welcomed into the city. Now for us this week, we're too far into the story and Jesus on the cross to jump all the way back to there. But that's typically what this Sunday is remembered for. But we're going to continue moving forward with Jesus on the cross. And in John chapter 19, we find the literal last moments before Jesus dies. Matthew, Mark, and Luke obviously all contain the story of Jesus' death on the cross. It would be a fairly strange gospel if it admitted that part of the story. But in John, we get the very last moments of Jesus' life, the very last words that he speaks. And seemingly on the surface, these words can almost come across as very simple, as not this huge, profound, God-anointed statement, but they can almost be poignant in their simplicity. But today we're going to discover that hiding under the simplicity is a world of depth and power that we may not see on our first reading, but as we explore the pages of Scripture, that Jesus' last words take on this incredible depth of understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so in John chapter 19, we read that starting at verse 28. It will say this: "Later, knowing that everything had been finished." You're going to hear that word a whole bunch of times this morning. And something you need to know as you read your Bible, the Bible, God, doesn't repeat things willy-nilly. That things that are reoccurring moments, reoccurring phrases in Scripture, they're that way because it's really important. And so as we read through these verses, as you're going to see the word finished coming up, it means that it's significant, that it's important. So later, knowing that everything had now been finished so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. It being a hyssop plant is a kind of a weird detail. That of all the things you could focus on, of all the things that are seemingly important to this moment, it's kind of a strange detail that they made a note of pointing out what kind of stick it was that they used in the plant that it came from. It's a seemingly a weird detail that isn't, of course, unless it means something. So file that detail away just in the back of your mind for a moment, because we're going to come back to that in just a second. Verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." There's that word again. Verse 28, John tells us, Jesus knew everything was now finished. And then a couple verses later, Jesus acknowledges that. It is finished. The last words of Jesus as he hangs on the cross. Then it says, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's just Hebrew terminology for he breathed his last. Hebrew terminology for he died. When they say he gave up his spirit, that's just their way of saying, and then he died. Knowing that all things were finished, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he breathed his last breath. So much of our lives can be focused on seeing things finished, getting to the end of whatever it is that we're going through, that we have a goal that we're working towards. If it's something just as simple as hopefully making it through this sermon without having a coughing attack, if it's so much of making it through the day, making it through the week, or bigger things, when it's exam week at school, and I just need to make it to the end of this, or you got a big fight coming up, and your whole life is geared around, I got to just get to there, and everything is building towards that. Or bigger things like a plan to retire some debt, or just a plan to retire. That these moments are connected, our lives are connected to getting from where we are and getting to whatever the metaphorical finish line is that we see. That we would say, I just want to get to, if everything goes right, this is where we'll be. And for Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he says, his work is finished. And John records that Jesus knew that his work had been done. Twice here, it will tell us that Jesus' work was finished. John and Jesus both use the same word here. It's the word teleho. And it means to finish. Some of your translations may use the word accomplish, especially in verse 28. It may say that Jesus did all that he came to accomplish. Or it may say finish. But it's the same word. It's that word there. But the word has a bit of a more deeper meaning than just our word finish or our word accomplish, because it has to do with the idea of purpose. It's connected to the idea of the goal being accomplished or the goal being achieved. It's not just that this thing has ended, but the reason why the thing was happening is now done. That it's not just that he came to the end, but that the reason why he had come had now finished. Can you see the difference? The difference there? That sometimes things just come to an end. That it just is over. But sometimes things are over because they've run their course. They're at the end. What you set out to do, you've now finished. If you're putting together a puzzle, you can stop at any point putting together that puzzle. You can just get up and walk away. You may be finished putting together the puzzle, but the puzzle is not finished. But when you put that last piece of the puzzle has now run its course. There's nothing left to do. The puzzle is now put together. And that's the word, that's what we understand here as the meaning of this word, is that all of the pieces have now been put in place. Everything is accomplished. The completion of the intention. Jesus knows now in this moment that everything that was supposed to happen has happened. There was, there is, nothing left undone. It's now done. So, when Jesus says it is finished, what is it? What is that thing that Jesus has finished? What are those things? What is it that Jesus knows and declares to be finished? It's not just that his life is ending, that it is finished, my life is finished. There's something bigger. What is the purpose that Jesus is declaring to be complete? And as we go through these next few verses, every time you see the word finished, you need to know that it's this word, teleho. There's not another word that we're going to run into for the word finished. Every time, it's going to be that word. And to fully understand what it is that Jesus is saying is finished, we need to do a little aerial tour of this theme of completion and finishing inside the Gospel of John. That as John brings us to this point where he says, now knowing that all these things have been finished, John is making reference, he's making a point of saying, all of the things that you read about that Jesus said he needed to finish are now finished. So we're going to just take a moment as we go through the book of John and look at what Jesus said he was here to do, what he was here to complete. So we're going to start all the way back in John chapter 1. We're going to start at the very beginning of John. John chapter 1 opens with this incredible soliloquy about the Word becoming flesh. And this picture that he paints of Jesus stepping down from heaven to be with us. And then we're introduced to this very hairy man who lives down by a river. And he is proclaiming a fiery message to the people. He is proclaiming, saying, repent and believe, repent and be baptized. And he's giving this strong message. And his name is John the Baptist. And in verse 29 of John 1, it says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John is this eccentric guy who lives in the desert. He eats bugs and honey. He's really hairy. He wears sackcloth, and he has this fiery message. And he's developed a following of people who would come out to hear him speak, who would come out to hear him talk, for him to prophesy and talk about what's happening and what God is doing. And so imagine for a second that you're one of those people and you happen to be down there by the river on this day. And you see this other guy come walking over the hill, and maybe you recognize him because it's John's cousin, or maybe you don't really know who he is. And suddenly John stops and he loudly proclaims, look, the Lamb of God. Not exactly a turn of phrase that would be used in regular conversation. That this is the phrase, look, the Lamb of God, would take some interpretation, because obviously Jesus is not a lamb. He's a person. So it's not a confusion thing. It's not, look, a lamb, and people go, lamb looks like a person. That John is obviously speaking to something else. But then John keeps going, and he says that what this man is here to do far exceeds our expectations or our understanding of what people are here to do. He's here to deal with a problem that strikes at the heart of our human existence, our brokenness, our sin. He's here to deal with that. But when John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he's referencing Jewish history. He's specifically referencing the Passover from the book of Exodus. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God, which would be the Passover Lamb. When God was freeing the Jewish people from being slaves in Egypt, God had sent 9 plagues that had not yet freed the people. But the last plague was going to be the one that would set them free. the death of every firstborn. And in order for the Jewish people to be saved from this, God had given them some instructions, some things that they would need to do in order to be spared from this. And the instructions were this. You needed to take a lamb and kill it, and then wipe the blood on the sides of the doorposts on the side and on the cross beam above the top of your door. By the blood of the lamb, they were going to be saved. John is saying, here is God's lamb. Here is the Lamb of God who is going to come and save you. Here is the Lamb of God. And just like when we were in Egypt, by the blood of the lamb, you're going to be saved. Now, do you know? Do you remember? Now, from what I understand, some of the women who have been at our ladies' Bible study might have an inside track to this question because there was a bunch about it. But do you remember what they were supposed to use to wipe the blood of the lamb on their doors with? There you go, all the ladies who are at the ladies' Bible study. They knew this one right away because they talked about that. They were supposed to use a hyssop plant. Do you remember what kind of stick they used when Jesus was on the cross? A hyssop plant. It's amazing how God can tie all of these things together. That is, as we look at Jesus on the cross, just in case you forgot that Jesus was the Lamb of the Passover, there's a connection that we really have no reason to know. But there it is in the Word of God, that another level of connection. The details sometimes make really interesting connections. But John takes this story of the Lamb of the Passover and what it accomplished and puts it on Jesus and says, this is what he's here to accomplish. The same thing that lamb did, he's here. From the very first page of the book of John, Jesus has a mission, being the sacrificial lamb that through his death would allow others to be spared, to live. Jesus comes as the Lamb of God to die so that others would be spared. That we see this is the beginning of the mission of Jesus. Our next stop is a few chapters over in John chapter 4, following the story of what Jesus came to accomplish. In John chapter 4, Jesus is chatting with a woman, which is already a cultural no-no. Men just didn't talk to women in public. Specifically, one that he's not married to or one that he's not related to. In a traditional patriarchal culture, you just didn't do that. That it had the potential to have people look at you in a different light. Why is he talking to her? Or to have her looked at a different light. Why is she talking to him? And so you just didn't do that. But not only that, she wasn't even Jewish. She was a Samaritan. And I'm not going to get into all of the history and all that went on to make a Samaritan, but what you need to know is that they were very much outcasts and ostracized from Jewish society. So even forgetting for a second that she's a woman, just the fact that she's a Samaritan means that Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. But yet Jesus has this whole deep, profound conversation with this woman, and it's an incredibly powerful story. But we're going to focus on what happens after. The woman has gone away from Jesus to find and tell all of her friends about Jesus. But then Jesus interacts with his disciples in verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. We've been walking, we've been traveling. You must be hungry. Eat something. But he, Jesus, said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. We often, sometimes, I think, often will say to ourselves, you know, man, if I could have just been with Jesus, how great would that have been? I think sometimes kind of frustrating that as a disciple, they're just trying to care for their friend. They're like, man, you must be hungry. We've been traveling, it's hot, we're in the desert, it's dusty. Have something to eat. And Jesus responds with, guys, I got food you know nothing about. And so then they try to process it. And he says, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? They're having a conversation that they don't know they're having. They're just trying to care for their friend. And then Jesus talks to them in riddles. They can't understand. Did you bring him a sandwich? Where did he get food from? We went into town to get food, and he was talking to that woman. Maybe the woman gave him. They're trying to process and understand what on earth Jesus is talking about. Then in verse 34, Jesus gives them some clarity. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The word teleho. Jesus said, my food, what drives me, what makes me go, isn't bread and water. It's to do the will of my Father. What makes me get up and go is that I'm here to complete the work that my Father has given me. And Jesus would go on to say, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe unto harvest. And then Jesus, over the next couple of verses, would go on to flush out this harvest metaphor. But what Jesus is showing them is that this outcast woman, she has just been brought into the harvest. And this is what I'm here to do, is what Jesus, look at this, this is what I'm here to do. And there's lots more. Look around you, all of these outcasts, all of these people that you're looking at, this is part of my mission. Jesus comes to include the excluded. That the Samaritans were not viewed as people who would be part of Jesus' mission. They were not viewed as people on the inside. In fact, they were viewed decidedly as people on the outside who had no business being on the inside. But here, standing in the middle of the Samaritan village, Jesus says to his disciples, look all around you. The fields are white until harvest. Look all around. Look at all of these people. They're here to be saved. And Jesus would say that what gets me up in the morning, what makes me go, is the conversation I've just had with this woman, is connecting her to my Father's kingdom. And when you look around, what you see is nothing but potential in these people. Jesus came to include those in the harvest who would otherwise be excluded. The next chapter, John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who cannot walk. Great miracle. Except he did it on the Sabbath. He healed this man on a Sabbath, the day of rest. And you're not supposed to do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. But the healing of this man, because it happened on the Sabbath, sparks controversy. Because many of the religious leaders see this as work. That in order to heal someone, in order to make that go, he had to do work. So now he's broken one of the Ten Commandments. He's broken one of God's rules. And in verse 16, we see Jesus respond to this. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, and listen to what Jesus has to say, and we're going to come back in a second, but it's kind of snarky, and it's very poignant. He says, in his defense, Jesus said, my Father is always at his work. To which day? To this very day. This Sabbath, my Father is working. And I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus, in response to the accusation, you're working on the Sabbath, Jesus' response to that is, yep, I am. I am working on the Sabbath. But not only am I working on the Sabbath, do you know who else is working on the Sabbath? Even this very day, he says, God is working today. Right now. Not only am I working, not only are you right that I'm working on the Sabbath, but so is God. Not perhaps the best answer to keep yourself out of trouble. That is, these people would come and try to accuse him. His response is, not only am I working, but the God you pretend to represent, he's working on the Sabbath too. Now, jumping down to verse 36, Jesus would say this, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to teleo, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. So despite the fact that Jesus is breaking social convention, he is breaking their religious customs, he is laser focused on finishing the work that he has been given. And so what has Jesus just done to contribute finishing this work? He has just healed a man. And he healed a man who was crippled, who could not walk. And this, like the Samaritan woman, put him in a certain social category. He was an outsider. He wasn't allowed in the temple. He couldn't come in to worship. He was set aside on the outside of society because of his condition. And so Jesus physically healed this man. But more than that, he was restoring him and bringing him back into relationship with the rest of society. And this is the work that Jesus is saying he's coming to finish. To bring healing and hope to those who have no hope and are in need of healing and restoration. Jesus comes as the Lamb of God so that others will be spared. He comes to include those in the harvest who would otherwise be excluded. He comes to bring healing and hope to those who cannot find it. This is all part of the work that he has come to finish. The last stop, and it's a bit of a bigger jump, is all the way up to John chapter 17. This is Jesus' final hours with his closest followers. They've just shared their last meal together, and they've gone to the garden to pray together. And in chapter 17, Jesus prays. And in chapter 17, verse 1, he prays this. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all of those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing, teleo, the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, there is a truckload to unpack in that paragraph. In those couple of verses, we could devote several weeks to just understanding and connecting all of the dots to all of the things that Jesus made reference to in that just that little chunk. But we're going to focus on our theme for today. Jesus says, I am now reaching the moment. I'm now coming to that finish line. I am now completing this work, this mission you have given me. And he says that in order to finish this work, what he's doing is he is giving eternal life to those who have turned to him. And he defines eternal life as to know the one true God. Jesus will become the Lamb of God so that others could be spared. He will include others in the harvest that would enter into the kingdom of God with soft, repentant hearts. He would bring healing and hope, and he came to give eternal life. And so we head back to John chapter 19. And Jesus is hanging in the cross, hanging on the cross. And somehow in this moment, he knows in this moment his mission has been brought to completion. He is now dying in the place of others so that they can be spared. And his death is removing this barrier of broken human beings to their Creator God so that they could be included in the harvest and that they can find healing and hope. And now there is a road for us to know and be known by our God, and through that, discover eternal life. And in this moment, we hear our Savior proclaim, "It is finished." It's done. Whatever Jesus was sent to do, it's done, and it will never be needed to be done again. It is finished. He made it to the finish line, and he passes away. Jesus stared our collective evil and guilt and injustice and sin, stared it in the eye, and let it do its worst to him, taking him to the grave. And Jesus says, "It is finished." We no longer need to carry the burden of our guilt or shame or the ways that we have hurt other people, the ways that we've hurt ourselves. We no longer need to live under the shadow of, "You don't know what I've done, man." We no longer have to live there. I don't have pockets deep enough to pay the debt that I've racked up with God, and neither do you. But when Jesus is pronouncing here with the finished work of the cross, it's a word of hope. It's a word of grace to people who live under their own guilt, to people who believe they are on the outside, to people without hope, to people who long to see themselves healed and to see themselves restored. In the cross of Christ, to all of these and to all of us, the cross of Christ tells us that we are objects of God's love. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you think. But for us today, I want Jesus' death on the cross to speak that word of hope, that word of life, that word of grace to you. With the gospel, it's always a new day. That's why it's good news. And God has a new day for us today. God has a new day for you today. The old day, the old way, it's finished. But our new day is just dawning.
Oh, shame is a prison. As cruel as a grave. Shame.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.